folks that are just listening now onto this recording. We were having a great time before the recording started, but we're just talking about the takeaway once again from the book of James, the importance of caring for one another in the body of Christ. And, you know, James gives us lessons on how to care, how to look after our brothers and sisters in the Lord. God has placed us and he's made us members of a family, his family, the body of believers gathered in large and small groups all over the world. And as this world does begin to feel less and less like home to us, I mean, we've certainly, you know, seen in the news, especially in the past month, so many facing difficult times, this whole pandemic, you know, for going on to, well, kind of stretching to 2 years. It's affecting so many of us, spiritually, mentally, physically. We have a mandate from the living God to be living out the faith and the blessings that God has so richly poured out on us. I was thinking about all those, one another passages in the Bible, caring for one another, bearing each other's burdens, lifting one another up, especially these days when it just seems too easy to tear people down. Now, as James said it way back in chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture. Remember, we were recognizing that this is not the Mosaic law. This is not the Ten Commandments. The Scriptures that it's found in are the New Testament Scriptures. It's the royal law. Jesus started it when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We went through the different places in the New Testament where that's it. That's the royal law. James even says it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, he says you're doing right. So may God help us live more and more that way. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what James told us. Now, I want to again say a special welcome to anybody visiting with us this morning. And I checked with Mike, and he and Sue have brought some snacks for us after. And he has assured me that he had nothing to do with it. And so it was all Sue's doing. So it's going to be really, really good. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, Mike, you had your own restaurant, didn't you?
With Sue,
of course. We all know this. We all know you married up. But yeah, so afterwards, I hope you can stick around for that. But now, if you were here on Zoom last Sunday, you'll remember I decided to split up this rather lengthy sermon that I had originally prepared into two shorter ones. And I turned them into a true Canadian donut, eh? I mean, we looked at James chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, and then we skipped down to verses 17 through 20. So today, I wanted to leave myself a little bit of extra time to share a few thoughts on this whole matter of healing. It just seemed like an important subject that James had for us, and especially praying for healing. So if you want to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 13. We're going to read that hole in the donut, as it were, and hopefully I don't dig myself into too big a hole. Not that I've ever done that before. All right, James, chapter 5, starting at verse 13. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, I've been talking about these little scribbly notes that I wrote in my Bible. Scribbly notes, I guess the last one I'm going to share with you here. Before we bring something into the light, the less power it has over us. Right? Those things that we want to kind of keep hidden, they have more power when we keep them in the dark. When we bring them into the light, and we were actually talking about it at camp this week, And I made the statement, and everybody seemed to nod. So maybe I'll make this statement to you before you nod right off. But it's this: is that church, and I wish I could say we're different, but church is not necessarily the safest place. You know, you don't want to share everything going on in your life. You can't just do that in a large crowd of people. You have no idea who's coming and going. You know, we put the welcome sign out front. So find one or two people. And I was mentioning to these guys, I said, you know, I've got one or two really good friends. They know stuff about me. I know stuff about them. So once they tell, you know, the first one who tells dies. But anyway, find a person or two and then pray for each other. Right? We recognize we're all fallen in some ways, but let's encourage each other. And you know, as we bring things into the light, they begin to lose their power. And as it says, the prayer of a righteous person really is powerful and effective. Now, I gotta admit, some of my recollections of this are a little bit fuzzy. This was almost 20 years ago now, but I'll never forget the morning. I was actually pastoring a little church in Ayr, in the village of Ayr, and this young lady came up to me. Her name was Sherry, and she said, "Pastor Pat, you've only been here for a little while. You don't know that I had cancer a few years ago." And I said, "Oh, Sherry, I'm sorry." She said, "No." She said, "It was in my thyroid. They took the thyroid out. I've been fine. But when I went for my checkup this last week, the doctors have found some cells that aren't supposed to be there. And I'm supposed to go in for another test on Tuesday, and I'm really worried about it. I didn't plan it at all." She said, "Would you pray for me?" And I said, "Yes, absolutely." And I said, why don't we get the elders after the service, and we'll all pray for you, Sherry." So I went and mentioned it to the elders. And for some of them who've been there a lot longer than me, they remembered, "Oh, yes, Sherry went through a hard time. What? It's back. Well, we don't know, but she's worried about these tests, so let's pray for her." Now, I can't remember, somebody mentioned, they said, "Well, why don't we pray during the service, right? Like, not to make a big show out of it, but you know, when you have a bunch of temples of the Holy Spirit gathered in one place, well, stuff happens sometimes." So I checked with Sherry, "Do you mind if we pray for you during the service?" She said, no, that'd be great." Well, during the service, I remembered that I had a little vial of oil that I kept up in the pulpit. Now, I didn't do this too often. In fact, I think the youth pastor, he probably emptied that thing. But anyway, I had a little vial of oil up there. I think it was James chapter 5. I don't know. I just leaned back in the pew and I said, "Sherry, do you mind if we anoint you with oil this morning?" And she said, "No, that'd be great." I mean, if I just said, "Sherry, would you stand on your head and do 20 push-ups?" Like, she would have done anything, right? She's worried about cancer. So that's exactly what we did. So during the service, we paused. We had prayer for Sherry. We anointed her with oil. And then Tuesday came. She called me up. "There's no cancer." Now, I only see her now, as I said, this is almost 20 years ago. I just see her on Facebook. She was running marathons, but she had an injury or something with her ankle. So now I noticed she was posting last week. She just does half marathons. She has a few kids now. So I asked myself, you know, did God answer our prayers that Sunday? I believe that he did. I believe he did. Now, in fact, most people do believe in divine healing. I just finished reading the autobiography of Alex Trebek, a young Jeopardy host from Canada, who died just around, I guess, the fall, just last fall. He died of pancreatic cancer. Now, in his book, he said he did not have a faith in a personal God. He didn't believe in a personal God. And that was very sad to read, you can imagine. In fact, one of the fellows at camp who is undergoing cancer treatment right now, you know, he wanted to read up Alex's story too. I mean, you know, you've got cancer, so you want to read about other people that have it. But Alex did have a wife who had a very strong faith, and he hinted in the book that maybe it was time for him to rethink his own beliefs. Now, he didn't get into details, but he recalled that oft-spoken phrase from wartime, right? That there are no atheists in foxholes. In other words, when they're really, you know, when things are really looking bad, just about anybody will at least figure, well, what have I got to lose? Yeah, I can reach out to God. And that's exactly what he wrote. He said, what have you got to lose, Trebek? Now, I really hope he did rethink his own belief in God before he left this world. Because I was extremely surprised, pleasantly so, when in the very same chapter, Alex Trebek said that he was very much a believer in prayer. And some of you will remember when he first revealed his cancer diagnosis on television, he asked people to pray for it. He wasn't too proud to do that. Now, we read here in James, and people a lot smarter than I am have pointed out that according to the words James uses here in the Greek, okay, the anointing with oil that he mentions here is not what we often think about. It wasn't what I did for my friend Sherry that Sunday afternoon, you know, a little sign of the cross on somebody's forehead to pray for. Although, I really truly believe it has its place. Imagine. But the word James uses in our passage makes it more like the medicinal use of oil that Jesus describes in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that story? The man poured oil on the wounds that were bandaged. That's what they did back then. And one of my absolute favorite scripture writers is Dr. Luke. He wrote the gospel that bears his name as well as the book of Acts. Now, his gospel came about by all the interviews that he did with the eyewitnesses to the earthly life of Jesus. And he was very thorough. He paid much attention to detail, well, like any good physician would do. And when I read the story, you know, the Good Samaritan pouring oil on wounds, when I read that story, I just wonder, what in the world, what kind of medical technology was available to physicians like Luke? What did he have in his doctor bag? Now, sometimes I let my imagination run astray just a little bit. I've often thought, well, okay, Luke has been now in glory for, I don't know what, 2,000 years? I wonder if every time a doctor makes it to heaven, they get a house call from Dr. Luke from the first century. Yeah, a knock on the door of their mansion at the corner of Glory Avenue and Hallelujah Parkway. Okay, I have an active imagination. But Luke would be absolutely fascinated with the advances in medical science that have come down through the centuries. What centuries? Operate on people? You cut them open? What about the pain that they would experience? Anesthetic. Fascinating. Oh, someone has a faulty heart valve. What, there are heart valves? You do open heart surgery? What, you just transplant somebody else's kidney into them? Laser eye surgery. What's a laser? Oh, I see. And you give your younger patients free gummy bears. All right, let me write that down. Like any good doctor who cared about people, I think he's just been absolutely fascinated as he's met doctors down through the years. He would just love to have been able to do some of the things they can do nowadays. Like Dr. Luke, I have to tell you, I have the utmost respect and admiration for anybody who's involved in the medical world. I'm getting to the age now where I've even met more of them. But doctors, nurses, physicians, surgeons, personal support workers, those who care for the sick and dying in hospice, praise God for the gifts that have come from such people, gifts of caring. Praise God for their continued research. The vast majority of these women and men, they genuinely care about the people they serve. When I went for my vaccinations, I couldn't get over the care I got from everybody. They were volunteers, you know, and they weren't making big money off of this, but boy, the care that I received. They dedicated their lives to try trying to alleviate human suffering. Never let anybody tell you that it is somehow a sign of weakness or a lack of faith. Put yourself into such caring hands. We've come such a long way, you know, from the Garden of Eden, right? The perfection of that original creation. I mean, all the stuff we just poured into the air and the water and all the effects that's had. Human suffering, sickness, disease, that's always going to be with us. Whoever we are, however much faith we have, Jesus himself was well acquainted with suffering. He knew firsthand the pain of human suffering. Isaiah 53, it prophesies that the Messiah, Jesus, he would be a man of sorrows. He would be familiar with suffering, familiar, acquainted with grief. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. Right? He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. I remember one time I got a Facebook message sent to me from a friend. And someone I've known since they were just a young child. She's married recently now. Some of her friends were telling her that those verses in Isaiah 53, they were teaching that divine atonement is a part, or divine healing is a part of the atonement. Jesus won that for us in his death and resurrection on the cross. It's ours to claim. And she wondered if that was true because it wasn't how she was raised to believe. And she was asking me, she said, I just don't want the standard answer that I know I'm going to get from my mom and dad. I'm not sure what wild ideas she thought I was going to give her, but anyway, and I won't mention the denomination the folks are in. I don't want to offend anybody. Let's just say that theirs is a rather strict, a little more orthodox, a little more fundamentalist expression of Christianity. In fact, many good people, some of the best Bible teachers we've ever had down through the years, by the way, there are those who believe in what is called cessationism. They are cessationists. Those who believe that many of what we would call the sign gifts of the Spirit have ceased. Well, they were only for the first church in the first century. We don't need that now that we have the completed Bible. Although, I have to be honest with you, I have no idea what those two things have in common. Okay, we have the completed Bible, but does that mean God's disappeared? That means he doesn't speak to anybody? That means he doesn't do anything in the world today? I don't think so. I explained to her as best as I could. Now, I don't have all the answers regarding this, okay? That surprises nobody here this morning. Before this morning's message, I looked up that little exchange I had with her on Facebook Messenger. That was back in 2009. I had to do a lot of scrolling to find it. Let me share just some of what I said here this morning. I told her that people who believe that healing is included in the atonement, they get that mostly from what I quoted from Isaiah 53. In fact, Peter quotes it too in 1 Peter chapter 1. Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, by his wounds we are healed. However, if Peter also knows, it's there where he says that we were like sheep going astray, but now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. The context of that verse from Isaiah is overwhelmingly not referring to physical healing. I hate to break that to you if you believe that. But the context there, no, it's the healing of this giant rift that exists between sinners and a holy God. That has been healed by the blood of Christ. Now, I really wish it were true. What we would call divine healing is included in the atonement. I wish it was, but if it was, then we could count on it as much as we can count on the assurance of our salvation, right? All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We say that with a full assurance of faith. By the way, I hope every single person here has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I hope everybody here can say that they've been born again, born of the Spirit, through the praying of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that sounds weird to you, I remember I had a friend at work one day, his name was Bill, and he was a good Lutheran. And I knew there were some born-again Lutherans. So I said, Bill, are you one of those born-again Lutherans? And he said, no. And he said it just like that. No, remember that. We didn't talk much more about it after that, and that's fine. But if that sounds weird to you, too, oh, no, we're not into that woo-woo stuff. Well, feel free to ask. You can ask me. You can ask anybody else who seems to be part of the woodwork around here, part of the gravel, as old as the gravel. We'd love to share more. Well, what it means to know Jesus Christ is your own personal Lord and Savior. But while the healing of that great chasm of sin that has separated human beings from holy God, while it has been bridged by the death and resurrection of Christ on the cross, I mean, it doesn't take much of a look around to know it. We know Christians, even the most godly ones, they still get cancer. They still get Parkinson's, ALS, everything else. We are not. We all know this, right? Paul had his thorn in the flesh. He talks about it there in 2 Corinthians 12, right? Three times I prayed for the Lord to take it away. What did God say to him? No, my grace is sufficient for you. I was thinking of Timothy. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you see Apostle Paul had some healing in his ministry. People were bringing handkerchiefs to him, and when he touched the handkerchiefs, they went back, put handkerchiefs on people, and they were healed. And now we even have people on TV, you know, send your money for this special green handkerchief. That we're here. Except Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, he says, Timothy, don't drink just water. Why not? I think you better take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your many infirmities. And I'm thinking, like, wait a second. Paul, just send him a handkerchief. Infirmities? Christians don't have infirmities. Of course, we all know people who get sick, who live with any number of debilitating physical conditions. Of course, we all will one day die. Now, somebody whose ministry I've long appreciated, Pastor Jack Hayford. Anybody hear of Jack Hayford? Now, he's an elderly man now. He's in his 80s. You might remember a song that he wrote, Majesty, worship his majesty, unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. When he wrote that, Pastor Jack has long been in my mind a great bridge builder. A bridge builder between Christians who on one hand might call themselves charismatics, right? And then those who would not. And all of us were maybe somewhere in between. I have Jack's Spirit-Filled Life study Bible at home. I also have a copy of Hayford's Bible Handbook. I mentioned that to a friend of mine one time, and they said, what kind of weird stuff are you? I said, hey, listen, take it all in. And in there, I found a great statement in an article on divine healing. It was written by a man by the name of Nathaniel M. Van Cleve. Dr. Van Cleve was actually a Pentecostal theologian and preacher. He died in 2002. He wrote this. He said, the Bible does not suggest that human medical aid is ever inappropriate. Ever watched on W5, they interviewed a well-known pastor getting a lot of attention during COVID. Really, just believe that, no, Bible here, we don't use doctors. Dangerous, very dangerous. No, if I have to take medicine, that means I don't have faith. Dr. Van Cleve wouldn't agree with that. In fact, he said something that I've never forgotten, and I think I read this almost 20 years ago. Here it is. He said this, God alone can heal. Did you catch that? God is the one through whom all healing comes, however it comes. It's all from God, all healing. Says Dr. Van Cleve, God does so by miracle means, by natural means, and by human means. None should be deemed as unworthy. Notice it here in James 5, verse 15. He says, the Lord will raise him up. It's the Lord that does the raising up. No matter who gets well, no matter how they got well, So Lord raises them up. Now, in response to the prayers of the elders, yes, the request made in faith for the one who was ill, for sure. But when James says that the sick person will be raised up, sometimes that refers to the ultimate healing. A healing that every child of God will someday experience. When God takes us home, whatever shape we're in, raises us to be with him forever. Healing of any kind is to be included in what James told us way back in chapter 1. He said that every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father, the heavenly lights. Every good thing is from God's gracious hand. When you begin to think that way, it changes your life. Whatever God decides is best for you, his glory must be number one. God will have the final say. Now, I was thinking, think about sharing this, and I thought of this actually at camp. Just in case you're wondering about these gifts of the Spirit, right? They're in three places. Easy to remember. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or 2:12, and then Ephesians 4. But I was thinking about 2 Corinthians 12, but something very interesting. If you want to turn there, or if you have this in your iPad, you don't have to fiddle around with pages like I do. Although I still like fiddling with pages, I don't know. But in 2 Corinthians 12, and you want to read up about this sometime. Hold on, what am I saying? 1 Corinthians 12. I'm just thinking of that thorn in the flesh again. I have several. 1 Corinthians 12, concerning spiritual gifts. Now, first of all, it says in verse 7, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So every person that places their faith and trust in Christ has something that the Spirit gives them. Something they didn't have before. It's a gift that is used for the common good, right? The believers. Now, this section says something very interesting about the gift of healing. In fact, it doesn't call it the gift of healing. And if you go down they got messages of wisdom, knowledge, another faith. Then it says here in verse 9, it talks about gifts, plural, gifts of healing. That tells me something. That tells me, first of all, that someone doesn't have like the gift of healing. There are people that, you know, will rent out auditoriums and claim to have the gift of healing. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says gifts of healing, which means that every single healing is a gift. That's the first thing it tells me. Second thing is this. It means that any one of us can ask. Right? We can ask the Lord. You got a friend that's sick, you're sick, you can ask God. Now again, it's got to be left up to him. But every one of us can come and ask. You know, since I first became a Christian at the age of 22, now I have seen God do some incredible things, I'll have you know. But like many of you, I've been around long enough to have also discovered this whole thing we call the Christian life. It's in many ways a lot harder than some well-meaning people tried to lead me to believe back in 1978. In fact, Philippians 1 verse 29 says it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. What suffer? It's a real hard lesson to learn. But when we receive Christ, we begin that process of learning to live for his purposes, his glory in the world. Not easy. Now, you know, Romans 8:28, it says that in all things, God works for the good of those, right? It works. It's easy to forget that in that verse, it says it's to those who have been called according to his purposes. His purposes. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. One of the hardest things to accept in the Christian life is that it's not all about us. It's not all about now. And nobody on God's green earth can tell you why it is that some people get healed, some people don't. God decides how his children will bring glory to his name. I think next week I'm going to tell you about Johnny Erickson Tata. How she has brought glory to the name of the Lord, but she doesn't get on too many Christian TV shows because it's a bad reminder to them. God decides. You and I are going to bring glory to his name. But I just wonder, okay, and I mentioned this briefly last Sunday. I wonder if we would see more evidence of the genuine supernatural side of the Holy Spirit. Interesting that Mark, you mentioned that as a prayer request today. Now, I say genuine because it's too easy to counterfeit it, too easy to manufacture, even Satan can do that. By the way, beware of anybody who makes faith healing some kind of a show. On the other hand, some of us have just been far too effective putting out the Spirit's fire. We already know ahead of time. Oh no, it's in our statement of faith. We have 7 points right here. It's on the website if you need to see it. We already know what God can and cannot do. No, we do not. God is God. He will do what he wants. And I just believe we would see more if we just asked more. I think the answer is somewhere in between the extremes. It usually is, I've discovered. Ultimately, all healing comes from God, even the healing that comes from doctors and medicine. Praise God for all of that. But again, I just wonder, would we see more of God's miracles if more of us would just ask more often? You've heard it from missionaries that have been to different places in the world. They've got nothing. They've seen miraculous things happen over there, and missionaries come back. It's not happening here. How come? Wow, look at all the nice cars we all drove here today. We've even got nice lawn chairs. I mean, what do we need God for? I wonder if we depended on him more. Would we see more? Jesus Christ has opened up a new living way through his death and resurrection. We have every right to approach God's throne of grace to receive help and mercy in whatever time of need we may find ourselves in. Okay, I mentioned last Sunday, I'm almost done here. I mentioned last Sunday, Steve Brown of Key Life Radio. I like this line that he sometimes says. When it comes to approaching God with our prayers, we get a say, right? We get to ask. We get to say, Lord, I really hope you do this. We get a say, but we don't get a vote. God decides. We don't tell God what to do. And bookshelves are mine. Well, here, use these prayers to get God to. No, you can't get God to do anything. But he's willing. He's willing. I mean, as long as we are in these flesh and blood bodies of ours, there will still be plenty of unanswered questions, still plenty of mystery in this Christian life. So make use of every available help that comes from caring professionals. You need chemotherapy, you need medication, you take it, right? God works through that. He's in that. And by all means, ask. He never tires of hearing from his children, and he does still answer the prayers of his people. Well, I hope that made some sense. Now, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I don't know, I debated whether to do this or not. Okay, you want to go get some nice snacks, I understand that. I did bring along a little vial of oil with me. Hello. Is there anybody this morning that would like prayer? You feel free to come up afterwards or find me somewhere. I'd be happy to pray for you if you wish. I'd be happy to anoint you with this oil. And we can call some of the other leaders here, Kevin, Diane, and Billy. If you wish for prayer, you come. And I mean, it's going to be all COVID, right? So don't worry, there won't be this laying on of hands and breathing right in your face. I got my mask in my pocket. I got my hand sanitizer. So as long as I remember to anoint me with oil and not the hand sanitizer. Oh, what's that? Oh, I guess he can't. All right, so if I anoint you with hand sanitizer and something good happens, you let me know. But anyway, let me just close, repeating one of the very first seemingly crazy things that James had to say to us in this letter. And I hope you've enjoyed this study of the book of James. All the way back to chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Father, as I just close in prayer here, I thank you for these chapters in the book of James. What a great encouragement they've been. A challenge for sure, but oh, what an encouragement. And a reminder again that you have every good gift to give to us. Every good gift you've given to us, you want us to share it. You want us to build each other up, to fulfill the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself. Lord, help us to keep doing that. Let this place be known as a place of encouragement, a place of truth, because everything we do has to be based on the Word of God. But a place where we can thrive and use our gifts and our talents that you've given to us, all for the glory of God. We give you great thanks and praise. Lord, thank you for what Sue and Mike have prepared for us today and this fellowship that we can share on this beautiful day. Thank you for holding off the rain. We know it's coming and we need it. So we give you thanks for everything in the powerful and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm gonna put some hand sanitizer on right now. I'll probably go back and play drums. Oh, I better do that after the drums.